Welcome to the Apostles Houston podcast, and thanks for listening. As a community following Jesus in Houston, we want to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do the kinds of things Jesus did. Wherever you are on your spiritual journey, we invite you to join us for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m. in Houston Heights. For more information, visit us online at apostleshouston.org.
So a group of 4-year-olds were gathered together on a Sunday morning Sunday school class in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And the teacher looked at this group and asked this question: does anyone know what today is? And a little 4-year-old girl held up her hand and said, yes, today is Palm Sunday. The teacher exclaimed, that is fantastic. That's wonderful. Now, does anyone know what next Sunday is? Once again, the same little girl raised her hand and said, yes, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Once again, the teacher exclaimed, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. So the little girl said, yes, next Sunday is Easter. They asked her, why is next Sunday Easter? She said, next Sunday is Easter because Jesus rose from the grave. And before the teacher could congratulate her, she kept on speaking and said, but if he sees his shadow, he has to go back in for 7 more weeks. I'm glad you laughed, because that story makes me laugh every time. But when I stop and think about it for just a second, when I think about the resurrection of Jesus, his physical, bodily resurrection, it's not easy. It's not easily believed. And so some simply don't believe it. And yet others just spiritualize it. Just sort of spiritual sort of thing to comprehend it. You know, there's something about our human nature that drives us to explain everything that's unexplainable. Example, ancient sailors puzzled over why, when their fellow sailors would sail off into the west, some would simply not return. What happened to them? Well, they had an answer. The world was flat. Early astronomers looking up into the sky charted the sun and the moon and the stars as they passed, and they determined that the Earth was the center of the universe and that all the stars revolved around it. As we know, they were wrong. You see, all of us try to make sense of life, to explain and to understand everything. Everywhere you look, you'll find people trying to explain the unexplainable. Tragically, this past week with the barge running into the bridge in Baltimore. What went wrong? What happened? We have all the different angles. We're trying to figure out, well, the lights were on, the lights went off, everything. We're trying to explain everything. Everyone wants answers, explanations. And I'm just gonna hang this on a coat hanger right now for us to take down later, because I think it's true. We want to know who's to blame too. But we'll get to that maybe later in the season of Easter. You know, it does seem like just the other day we were celebrating Jesus' baptisms and having baptisms here. That was the beginning of his ministry. And now this week, we've recalled the last of his earthly ministry. I often think of those disciples. They're really portrayed as kind of not bright, right? Still, can you imagine what it must have been like to be with Jesus those 3 years? The miracles, the healings, all the crowds, awe on the mountain. Now, of course, he did tell them all about what's to come during this week. He told them multiple times. But it's clear they didn't fully understand, or they might have been in denial. Still, for them, Holy Week came. Holy Week came. From Palm Sunday entrance to the city of Jerusalem all the way to Golgotha and to the cross. And all of the followers of Jesus now had to scramble. They had to make sense of what had happened. Each of the disciples in their own way had to make sense of what they couldn't understand. And then on that very first day of the week, they encountered an even more unbelievable event. Now this morning we heard Mark's gospel. It's the starkest of the gospel accounts from the end of his gospel, chapter 16. If you would like to go there and look at it, you may join me there. Mark has no resurrection appearances. I want you to think about that this morning. He has no resurrection appearances. We're left with the women fleeing from the tomb, trembling, astonished, and saying nothing to anyone else, for they were afraid. The early church was so uncomfortable with that reality that they added verses 9 through 20 with some appearances. But where we're left this morning, because we did not read that, we're there with a reality that they too struggle to understand the unbelievable event that had happened. You know, John Ortberg, author, pastor, says, when people see life where they're expecting death, they start running. Now, we discover a lot of information here in these first two verses this morning. Chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Mark tells us that the women went shopping in the city on Saturday night following the end of the Sabbath to purchase these additional spices. But they couldn't return to the tomb on Saturday night, so they had to wait till the next morning. And they leave the city when the gates were open. And as Mark reports, they were carrying their spices that they'd purchased the night before, and they were going to reach Jesus' body in the tomb. You see, they had planned their journey in advance. They wanted to get to the tomb as fast as they could to anoint the body for proper burial. You see, they are more comfortable, they are more familiar with death. The body was not embalmed, so it would begin to decay quickly, and they brought spices to cover the odor that they most likely anticipated they would see. And in their planning, they didn't consider how they were going to move the stone away. They said to one another, who will roll the stone away from us for the entrance of the tomb? They clearly didn't see that as a problem, though, right? But when they get to the tomb, the stone had been rolled back. And Mark tells us it was a very large stone. So begins their unbelievable. Inside the tomb, they encounter an angel. And Mark records they were alarmed. And then the angel says, don't be alarmed. He knows why they're there. And he knows Jesus is risen. And he points to where Jesus' body was, where it had laid, and he says, look, he's not here. See the place where they had laid him. For the angel, the empty tomb was only evidence, information, facts needed to confirm the truth of the resurrection. However, as we know, they went out and fled from the tomb, trembling. They were astonished. They said nothing to anyone. They were afraid. They had seen evidence. They had seen facts. And that's where Mark leaves us. That's where Mark leaves us. Now, I believe everyone has some familiarity with the Easter resurrection story. And frequently what we have in our minds is maybe a combination of all four gospels where we've kind of conflated them and put them together. And so we do know the rest of the story. We know how these fearful disciples, they became fearless in their faith to the point of them even dying for it. But this morning, as we gather to celebrate Easter Sunday here and now, I believe Mark might have a word for us right where we left them, right where we are. For many of Jesus' disciples, the resurrection leaves us with unresolved questions. And so when we can't fully understand or explain the mystery, we treat it more like Groundhog Day. It's important for sure. Everyone wants to know when the spring will arrive, farmers, gardeners, everyone. So we pay attention to the day he's supposed to look for his shadow. And yes, we more modern people listen to scientists and meteorologists, and so we'll all know about the weather and the seasons. And as for the resurrection, we listen to scholars or historians or biblical archaeologists while searching for a solid explanation. And still others will go to great lengths to explain their denial of the bodily resurrection, claiming it to be understood as a resurrection of the heart or a spiritual reality. But honestly, what I would like to suggest this morning, for all of us, that only gives us information. It only gives us information. And nothing really changes. Now, don't hear me wrong. Information is valuable, very important. Proving Jesus' actual empty tomb, very valuable. But in and of itself, it doesn't seem to change anything. Let me illustrate. As I shared before, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, and sadly, my biblical knowledge was embarrassingly weak. So my entire ordained ministry, I've sought to apply personally probably the most significant colic of the church, and I'd like to pray that briefly for us. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in your Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I say this was so important to me after going through seminary and becoming the rector of a church. While living next door to the church, and as I tell the story, I have to really just make sure you get the picture. Right next door to the church, it was a rectory owned by the church, right next door, a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came and knocked on our door. I still think that's kind of either bold or crazy. Well, that day was my chance. That was my day to chance to not only prove to myself that I could biblically defend my faith, but that I could share with them the truth of the gospel. So I fully engaged with them on the front porch. Clearly, my devotion to Scripture had paid off. I was able to discuss with them, highlight Scripture, defend my faith so successfully, they politely thanked me for the conversation, but they had to move on. Now, I have a lot of takeaways from that encounter, but the one I want to share this morning is that no lives were changed that morning. No lives were changed that morning. The facts as I presented them, accurate, faithful, did not change either of their hearts. Now, please hear me. The truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus is essential. Without it, we have nothing to declare this morning. Matter of fact, scholar and author Ken Boa puts it this way. He says, if there's no resurrection, nothing makes any sense. Unless there's a resurrection, we all might as well go home, pack up, and do what we were doing. Unless there's a resurrection, all the promises, all the laws, all the waiting, the discipline, it's a bunch of nonsense. Unless there's a resurrection, life's what you make it. It's every man, every woman for themselves. Dog eat dog. You get what you deserve. Be nice to those who will repay you. Forgive that with strings attached. Take care of numero uno. Whoever dies with the most toys wins, unless there's a resurrection. And again, let me just be clear. We're not talking about a metaphorical, allegorical, symbolic resurrection. No, we're talking about real life flesh, flesh and blood that was dead, but is now upright, walking and talking. Without that, the life of Jesus makes no sense, and neither does ours. So unless there's a resurrection, we've got nothing. Still, just knowing the facts, even proving the facts, is not what changes lives. As we see and know from the whole witness of all four Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, it's a life-changing, personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ that changes those fearful and frightened apostles into world-changing evangelists, willing to die for their risen Lord. Chuck Colson, from the Watergate scandal and founder of Prison Ministries, told of a meeting he had with an old friend in Washington, a journalist. And in the conversation, his friend said to him, I'm not sure I can buy the resurrection. Colson then says, like me, he argued hard, reviewing many of the historical, scientific, and psychological arguments for the case that Christ rose. In his book, he writes, though we parted good friends, he was not persuaded. Colson writes, ironically, those are his words, mind you, I know who was behind it. Only a few days after the luncheon, during an Easter trip to two prisons in Indiana, saw firsthand evidence that Christ did indeed rise from the tomb. It was not scientific proof, but the convincing demonstration of the lives of men and women, those locked in the hopelessness of prison that had been transformed by the power of Jesus' resurrection. And it was then and there that his friend opened his heart to Jesus. It was not convincing facts. It was changed lives. One other story. Anglican Bishop N.T. Wright, who actually was here recently in Houston and will be back in June, he tells the story about an archbishop who was hearing confessions from three hardened teenagers in the church All three boys were trying to make a joke out of what they met with the archbishop when they met with the archbishop, and they confessed to a long list of ridiculous and grievous sins that they'd not committed. It was all a joke. The archbishop, seeing through their bad practical joke, played along with the first two, who ran out of the church laughing. But then he listened carefully to the third prankster. Before he ran away, he told the young man, "Okay, you've confessed these sins. Now I want you to do something to show your repentance. I want you to walk up to the end of the church, and I want you to look at the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, and I want you to look at his face and say, 'You did all that for me, and I don't care that much.' And I want you to do that three times." And so the boy went up to the picture and said, "You did all that for me, and I don't care that much." And then he said it again, but then he couldn't say it the third time because he broke down in tears. And the archbishop, telling the story, said, "The reason I know that story is that I was that young man." You see, friends, there's something about Jesus' death and resurrection which leaps over all the theoretical discussions, all the possibilities of how we explain it this way or that way. But when it grasps us, when the truth of the resurrection, when the life of Jesus stands right before our very eyes, we know what's grasping us is the love of God. I like what Bible teacher Kay Arthur says. She says, "The death of Christ was for your sins. The resurrection was for your life." So friends, perhaps you've come this morning to observe an annual rite of spring. Perhaps you've come because of an unexplainable need or desire deep within your own heart. And perhaps you're trying to make sense of that which makes no sense, trying, wanting, maybe even needing to understand the unexplainable. As the angel said to the women, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is risen." Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning, each of us gathered here this morning, by whatever means has brought us this morning, whatever place we find ourselves in relationship to this unexplainable event that we celebrate this morning, I pray we'd have an encounter with you, the living Lord Jesus Christ, that hearts would be touched, that lives would be changed, and that others would see those changed lives and come to know you as well. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. We hope this resource has been helpful to you. If you have questions or are just looking for more information, you can check out our website at apostleshouston.org.